Brothers and sisters, let's turn to our New Testament reading. We'll be reading from Matthew chapter 7. Just two verses this morning, verses 28 and 29. You'll find that on page 966 of your pew Bibles. Let's give attention now to God's holy word, Matthew 7, verses 28 and 29. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Amen. Thus far in God's word. Please be seated. Would you pray with me? Father and our God, we come to a passage which is short this morning, but full. And so we ask, Father, that you'd give us ears to hear and eyes to see, that by your Spirit you would lift us up, that you would encourage us, that you would convict us of sin. And Father, remind us that Christ is returning, that his promises are true. Guide us now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we read from Numbers earlier this morning, and Miriam and Aaron challenged the authority of Moses. In this portion of Numbers, you know that Moses had been leading the Israelites through the wilderness to the promised land. God had chosen Moses for this work, and God was speaking through Moses. And Miriam and Aaron felt that God was also speaking through them. And so they came and they questioned Moses' authority, so much so that the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood before them, as the scripture unveils to us. God speaks directly to Moses and Aaron and tells them that while he speaks to prophets in dreams and in visions, he speaks face to face with Moses. That Moses actually beheld the form of the Lord. There was something different, there was something unique about Moses. And yet, Miriam and Aaron thought that they could battle for the truth. They thought they could grab his authority. But it was given, and it had been given to Moses. He was different. Moses had a unique truth, a unique revelation, a unique authority. That sets the stage for the passage that we have before us this morning, as Jesus is the one with all authority. This passage that we have is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. We've been studying that for many Sundays. And we know that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been teaching about the kingdom of God. In the Beatitudes, he was describing the hearts of those who are already in the kingdom or who would be going into the kingdom. He speaks of the law of the kingdom. He speaks of the work of the kingdom workers, those who are in the kingdom, being salt and light. He speaks of practicing righteousness. And now, Jesus is ready to take his ministry out. He has been teaching his disciples. We know that there were crowds already gathering, listening to him. We have that in these two verses. But now he's ready to go out with his general ministry amongst the people. But before he does so, Matthew records for us the reaction of the crowds to his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And that's what we're going to be considering this morning. I want us to see that the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ is with astonishing authority, as it has the power to change a sinner's heart. The teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ is with astonishing authority, as it has the power to change a sinner's heart. We'll see that in 2 points this morning. First, counterfeit authority, and then original or authentic authority. Well, let's jump into this. Counterfeit authority. There's a great contrast set forth in these two verses, and that's what draws our attention to them. The crowds were astonished at his, meaning Jesus' teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. This is the centerpiece of these verses, this contrast between the words of Jesus, the teachings of Christ, and really all the words of the religious leaders of the day. These two verses focus on that contrast between Jesus and the scribes. In a sense, we could say that this draws our attention to the contrast between the teachings of Christ and all other teaching, which is not founded on the Word of God. In a sense, it takes us back to the Garden of Eden. For it was in the Garden of Eden where the shift, if we can use that word, occurred. Adam and Eve had been walking with God in the garden. They'd been hearing him. The authoritative truth was being given to Adam and Eve day after day as they communed together. But then as Eve listened to Satan, to the serpent, she was led, she was deceived to replace the authoritative words of God with a false truth. The fruit, which God had said would bring death if eaten, was found by Eve to be good. Good for food, a delight to the eyes. Eve had substituted her counterfeit truth for the absolute authoritative truth of God. It was at that point that the authoritative truth of God was cast off by these first two children. And since that time, there's been a downward spiral where men moved further and further away from God's truth, from his authoritative truth, to false, to fabricated, to a counterfeit or a deceptive truth, which leads only to the gate of destruction. And so we have a sense in this passage, these two verses at the end of this extensive teaching of Jesus Christ, the Sermon on the Mount, that this is the culmination of sorts in the battle for truth. The battle for authoritative truth. We see it here in this contrast set before the scribes and Jesus. This passage presents a great hinge, so to speak, of sorts in the history of redemption, where minds and hearts of the people of God begin, as they begin to hear this astonishing truth, are drawn to Jesus. This is not to say that the prophets who went before Christ didn't speak the very word of God. They did. They weren't Moses, but they spoke the truth. And so that tells us there's a difference between the prophets and Jesus, the one who ushers in the new covenant in his blood, the very Son of God. There's a difference. Well, as we read this passage, we read that the crowds were astonished or amazed at the teaching of our Lord. We should be taking a moment just to think of that. They were amazed. We can't say that each one of the members of the crowd were saved. We don't know. But they were amazed. It's likely that Matthew himself was astonished as he records the reactions of the crowd. But just hearing the words of Jesus, they were amazed. They stood in awe. It was different. Why were they astonished? Well, we see the answer. Because it wasn't like the teaching that they were used to. It wasn't like the teaching of the scribes that they had been receiving. Even Matthew receiving the words from the scribes, they were hearing not the truths of the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't hearing the truths of God. They were hearing counterfeit teaching of the scribes. And that's what they were recognizing, that difference. And so they were astonished when they were hearing the truth of God's word from Jesus. Well, we need to ask the question, who were these scribes? The scribes were those who would write things down initially. We see in Jeremiah that Barak was his scribe, and so Barak wrote down the things that were given to Jeremiah. He inscribed them, he wrote them. That's one of the things that the scribes did, but the scribes were also learned in the law. When we read of Ezra, we read that he was skilled in the law, that he was learned in the matters of the commandments, that he opened up the book, meaning the scriptures, and read them. He knew the scriptures, and he taught. People came together to study the words of the law under Ezra. And the scribes knew the law. As Jesus interacts with one of the scribes, and we're asking that question about the commandments, what is the greatest commandment? The scribe now repeats, in a sense, he mimics Christ. He knew. He was able to take the law and consolidate it together. And Jesus said, saw that he answered wisely. The scribes knew the law. But they had problems, didn't they? They were part of that downward spiral that we've already spoken of this morning. In Jeremiah, we read in chapter 8 this question, why then has this people turned away in perpetual backsliding? Jeremiah is not talking about the religious leaders. He's talking about Israel as a whole. They've turned away. So my people know not the rules of the Lord. Why? Because of the lying pen of the scribes. Do you see, the scribes had gone to that point. They were now referred to as the lying pen. In Nahum, we read, your princes are like grasshoppers, your scribes like clouds of locusts settling on fences in a day of cold. When the sun rises, they fly away. No one knows where they are. That's a description of the scribes. And as the scribes continue to spiral away from the Word of God, what do we see in the New Testament? We see that they oppose Christ. They oppose Jesus. As he seeks to heal the paralytic, as he heals him of his sins, the scribes think to themselves that Jesus is blaspheming. And then later on in Matthew, if the Lord is pleased to allow us to continue our study in chapter 20, we read that the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. So the downward spiral had come to the bottom in Jesus' day. The scribes were hypocrites. They tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. They were whitewashed tombs full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. That's a description that Jesus uses of the scribes. And they were the ones teaching. They were the ones providing a false doctrine. The scribes were leading people to hell and damnation. Now you can begin to see the contrast. You can begin to see why the crowds, as they listen to Jesus, they are seeing the authoritative truth, the gospel, the good news coming out versus the wide gate that was leading them to destruction through the voices of the scribes. There's a warning in this passage. You may be thinking, well, this was 2,000 years ago. It's just recording history for us. What relevance might this have for us today? And I would have to say much, because there are those who are leading or attempting to lead us to hell and damnation through their false teachings today. Jesus warned of it in the Sermon on the Mount. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. That's a description, in a sense, of the scribes. It's a description today of those who do not proclaim the authoritative truth of God. It's constant. It's all around us. We are immersed in it. And so we need to be wary. And so there's a warning here in this passage for us even today. We need to be able to distinguish between the counterfeit teaching of those clothed as scribes, religious leaders who are also false teachers, and those who are proclaiming the authoritative truth of Jesus Christ. That brings us to our second point, where I'd like to spend more time, and that's original authority. So now we turn our attention to Jesus Christ, the God-man, the one who was recognized as providing authoritative teaching by the crowds. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. A Greek lexicon puts it this way: to cause to be filled with amazement to the point of being overwhelmed. People were overwhelmed that day. They stood in awe. That same word was used for the disciples when they were listening to the exchange between Jesus and the rich young ruler. And as he goes away without following Jesus, and as Jesus says, it's harder for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. The disciples were astonished greatly, and they said, who can be saved? They were overwhelmed. They didn't know. Jesus' parents were astonished. When he stayed behind in the synagogue and they left to go home, they didn't know where he was. They left without him. His parents finally saw him and were astonished. They were overwhelmed, seeing that he was within the synagogue, listening, learning. That's the idea. Astonishment of the crowds. They hadn't been exposed to this previously because they were exposed to lies. And now they were receiving authoritative truth and they were amazed. His word possessed authority. And so as we think of this, we must first grasp this concept, this truth that authority was given to Jesus. It wasn't taken. The scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests all took or assumed authority. They were given authority, so to speak, through their bloodlines. But authority must truly be given. We read in Daniel, as we studied that book, as Daniel in the night visions beheld the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. Authority was given. Daniel had a vision of it, and that authority was given to the Son of God, to Jesus Christ. We also read it in John's Gospel. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. And just before Jesus goes to the cross, he recognizes, he knows that the Father had given all things into his hands. So Jesus was given authority. But what kind of authority is being spoken of here as the crowds are in amazement? The same word is used as Jesus performs supernatural acts. As he tells the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and went home. And when the crowd saw it, they were afraid and glorified God who had given such authority to men. But that's not the kind of authority we speak of now when we're speaking of the crowds recognizing his authority as he taught. Jesus' teaching was with authority. That's what we must make clear at this point. It was just the words of Christ which were recognized as being authoritative, as being absolute truth. They were astonished at his teaching. Now, one commentator explains this by saying that it was not so much at the content that they were amazed, because the scribes would carefully quote the authorities. but it was the contrast that he actually interpreted. I'd have to disagree. It doesn't seem to me that they were recognizing the interpretation, but they were recognizing the substance of what he was saying. Again, we can't say whether or not they were all saved, but we can say that they recognized the substance. Consider the disciples. They weren't educated men. They hadn't spent time opening up the scrolls and searching them and knowing that Jesus was right in what he was saying. No. When Peter and John heal a man and are brought before the religious leaders of the day in Acts chapter 4, and the religious leaders see the boldness of Peter and John, they perceive that they were uneducated, common men. They were astonished and recognized that they had been with Jesus. See, Jesus had imparted that authoritative teaching to these men. The words of authority had been given to them. They'd been given power in his words. So authoritative teaching, as we ask that question, what is it, is first understandable. The crowds understood it to an extent. The disciples clearly understood it. Even the uneducated grasped the power of the word. Authoritative teaching must be understandable. Secondly, authoritative teaching is that which speaks to the converted heart and which the converted heart desires to hear and know. In Psalm 5, we read, "For there is no truth in their mouths. Their innermost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongues." The converted heart longs for just the opposite. It seeks truth. God delights in truth in the inward being. And the sum of his word is truth. And so as those who have been created in the image of God, having a new heart, the believer longs to hear the authoritative words of truth that they may be laid up in the heart. "Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, for I wait for you all the day long." Psalm 25. Consider the Ethiopian eunuch as Philip comes alongside him and sees him reading the scroll of Isaiah. And Philip asks, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said to Philip, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Do you see? He longed to know. The desire of his heart was to know what it meant. Who was it that Isaiah wrote of? And so Philip opened up the scriptures to him. That was the Ethiopian eunuch's desire. The converted knows the truth includes accuracy and infallibility and inerrancy, which the Spirit provides. We long for that. As Luke opens up his gospel, he writes to Theophilus and he says, "It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account, accurate, infallible. This is what happened. I want you to know." And Theophilus desired it. Authoritative teaching does speak to that which the converted heart desires to hear and know. It's not only plain, but it speaks to what you want to know. It speaks to what you desire to hear. The converted heart desires to hear words of comfort and assurance and peace. These are the things we long for as a fallen people, yet saved sinners. Job was longing for comfort. His children were taken away, all of his livestock gone. Even his physical body was afflicted. He longed for comfort. What did his friends bring him? Job said this, "How then will you comfort me with empty nothings?" They didn't bring him comfort. They didn't bring him the Word of God. He longed for it. In Psalm 119, we have that recognition of the desire for comfort. When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. There's comfort in God's authoritative truth in his words. And what better comfort or assurance is there than the message of the good news, the gospel? Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work. And then peace. We know that before the Lord converted our hearts, we were at war with God. There was no peace. But now that Jesus has brought reconciliation and we know of it, we've been brought into that peace and we long to hear of that peace. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You long for those things. That's what makes Jesus' teaching authoritative. Well, thirdly, authoritative teaching must penetrate and change your heart. It's a bit like an injection in your arm. I'm not a doctor, and I don't like injections. But I understand that as you receive one, it changes things, first on the exterior, and then on the interior. That pinprick is the exterior change, but the inner workings of your body are changed as that medicine flows throughout. See, authoritative teaching must affect everything. It comes in, it's external, but then it penetrates the internal. It must affect the heart. Otherwise, it's not authoritative. One does not merely hear, but is changed by what is heard. The authoritative word penetrates and thus changes the heart. The psalmist has heard the authoritative word in his heart. It was pierced, such that in Psalm 119, we read, "In the way of your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. Your testimonies are my heritage forever. For they're the joy of my heart. I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil." Do you see? The heart has been changed. It's been penetrated. Now the things of the world become dim. And it's the word which one finds great spoil in. See, if the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ did not penetrate the heart, it would not be authoritative. It could not be authoritative. It would be impotent. But it's extremely potent. Well, those are the four things that kind of mark out for us authoritative teaching. Now we have to ask that question, why? Why was Jesus' teaching authoritative? Well, first, because of his righteousness. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says this, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jesus came to minister in his righteousness. Not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. He was the one who was going to accomplish it and did accomplish it. The righteousness of Christ here then is the root from which springs the astonishing authority of his teaching. You see the difference now between the prophets of old, between even Moses, and now Jesus, who teaches authoritatively because of his righteousness. It must be. For he reveals the Father, his nature, his will. He speaks out of his righteous heart. He couldn't unless he was actually with the Father, and he couldn't be with the Father unless he was righteous. We think of the righteousness of Jesus when we think of his sacrifice on the cross, the innocent one for the guilty children of God. But do you consider the righteousness of Christ when you're opening up the Word, when you're listening to his pure, authoritative teaching? Are you hungry for the truth? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Yes, Jesus' teaching was authoritative, and the crowd was awestruck because of his righteousness. Secondly, it was authoritative as it was founded in his knowledge of the Father. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. In part, that's what the Son was sent to do, to reveal the Father. And no one knows the Father like the Son. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. So He's coming to reveal the Creator, the one who made you, the one who is your Heavenly Father. He is bringing knowledge of this one to you, and that's what makes His teaching authoritative. That's what strikes you, makes you stand in awe. Third, Jesus' teaching was and is authoritative as it's founded in the Father's love for the Son. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. See, if He didn't love His Son, He wouldn't have given Him all wisdom and knowledge. But He has. He has given Him a dominion. But He's given Him all wisdom and knowledge and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So much so that the Father calls out in the Mount of Transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to Him." He's well pleased. He loves Him. The authoritative teaching of Jesus is based, is founded in the love of the Father. Fourthly, Jesus' teaching is authoritative as it was conveyed and believers were convicted through the indwelling of the Spirit. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit above all. And then as He ascends to the Father, as He goes to sit at His right hand, He sends the Holy Spirit. "I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom my Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Do you see? It's the indwelling of the Spirit who's teaching, who's telling you, who's convicting you that Jesus' teaching is authoritative, that it's absolute truth, that you can count on it, you can trust in it, you can hope on it, certainly. The natural person doesn't accept these things that are of the Spirit of God. They're folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. You see, Jesus' teaching is authoritative because the Spirit is working in you. Brothers and sisters, this passage, these two verses, cause us to ask a question of ourselves this morning. Am I astonished? Am I amazed? Do I stand in awe of the authoritative teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ expressed through His words? There are only two responses to the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Mark puts them forth in one verse, verse 18 of chapter 11, the chief priests and the scribes heard it, meaning the teaching of Christ, and they were seeking a way to destroy Him, for they feared Him because all the crowd was astonished at His teaching. You see right there, Mark puts it together in one verse. The crowds were astonished. They were standing in awe of His teaching. And the religious leaders of the day hated Jesus Christ and they hated His teaching and they wanted to kill Him because of it. Those are the two reactions. There aren't any other. This passage asks, which one are you today? Are you listening to Him? Are you receiving His word as authoritative, as true truth, as absolute truth? I would guess the most here are saying yes. But are you amazed? Are you standing in awe? Are you astonished that Jesus Christ knows the Father and thinks enough of you this morning to reveal Him, the one who created you, even to you? That He knows you as a sinner, one who was dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, And even now, you still sin against him. And yet, Jesus has taught you the way of redemption, of salvation, through his perfect atonement on the cross at Calvary. Through his Spirit, he's revealed the way of eternal life to you. Are you astonished this morning? When you open the Word and you're hearing the very words of the Son of God, are you amazed that as your heart was changed from stone to flesh, that the Word of Christ is new every morning? Are you amazed then? When you were first converted, if you remember that day, the Word was fresh. You couldn't wait. If you're going to work, I can't wait to get back home and open up my Bible and read more. But it's that same way today. After years, maybe decades. Why not? Satan is always at work. We think of that picture, that image of a prowling lion, and he is. But he's also working shrewdly. And he finds your weaknesses. And he's trying to separate you from the words of Christ. What better way to try to separate you from the love of God than separating you from the words of Christ? If Satan can make the Word become dull to you, or a chore, even if it's only temporarily, he will separate you from growing in grace. He may bring you to a place of backsliding, where the Word is no longer fresh, where the teaching of Jesus is no longer astonishing to you. This is a place where the words of Christ are no longer authoritative. What then? Satan has won the day, hasn't he? If the Word of Christ is not authoritative for you, then what? Transgression becomes an option. Consider Moses and Aaron. Excuse me, consider Aaron and Miriam. Brothers and sisters, if this describes you today, cry out to Jesus. He's already given us the solution in his sermon. Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. You see, if we're backsliding, we need to just ask. We need to pray that he'd help us to cease and make the Word fresh, make it new. Remind us of its authority. Remind us of who spoke these words, the very Son of God. But if today you're recognizing and praising the truth that Jesus' teaching is authoritative, if you're astonished, if you're amazed, as you open up the Word of God, praise God that this is the consistent work of the Holy Spirit, that you've come to know Christ and you long to know more of Him. For this is the one you'll be listening to in eternity. Yes, the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ is with that divine authority as it has the power to change a sinner's heart. Aaron and Miriam denied the authority of Moses. God himself had to come down and tell them that Moses was given authority. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come down, the one who has all authority, dominion, and power. Praise be to God. Amen. Father and our God, we are a weak and a frail people. Father, we do become dull to your word. This is a sin within us. Oh, Father, we pray that you would continue to mortify the old man, that you would, Father, continue to restrain Satan and his shrewdness, that we would recognize, Lord God, that his plan is to separate us from the Word, that his plan is to convince us that Jesus' words are no longer authoritative, to remove that awesome reaction that we had when we read the Word, when we were first converted. Father, make the Word fresh and new to us even now. Remind us of the authoritative teaching and nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, work powerfully. Help us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.